Good evening, this is Patrick Donahue. We appreciate you listening to Bible Crossfire. One of the verses we talk about a lot on this program is John chapter 8, verse 32, which says, "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Now that implies that things other than the truth, religious error, will not make us free. And it's talking about being made free from sin. Do you see how important it is that we believe and teach and practice the truth? The whole truth, and nothing but the truth. As we like to say, all of these churches, different types of churches, teach different things, but they can't all be right. Any more than if one math teacher told you 2 plus 2 is 4 and another told you 2 plus 2 is 5, both of them can't be right. Both answers can't be right. It's the same way with religious truth. What God says in His Word is right. And when men say something different than what the Bible says in His Word, then it's not the truth. It will not lead. It will not lead to being forgiven and saved from our sins. Now, last week on this program, a caller made the assertion that the Jews are still God's chosen people because that promise was made unconditionally. But the very opposite is true. The fact that the Jews were God's chosen people and a chosen nation was always conditional. Even from the very beginning, in Exodus 19, we see that God becoming the Jews' God and the Jews becoming His people was conditional. Let me read Exodus 19, verse 5. It says, "Now, therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine." Notice from the very beginning, God said, if you will obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people. In other words, you'll be my special people, my peculiar treasure, my chosen people, but it wasn't unconditional. He says, if you will obey my voice and keep my covenant. Now, what does that say about the Jews if, as a nation, they quit obeying the voice of God and quit keeping His covenant? Then, according to this verse, the implication is that they would cease to be a peculiar treasure unto God above all other people. They wouldn't be His chosen people anymore if they did not obey His voice anymore. We can see the same thing in Deuteronomy 28, verses 58, and then I'll read verse 63. It says, the Bible says, "If thou," God talking to the Jews, "if thou wilt not observe to do all the words of this law that are written in this book, that thou mayest fear this glorious and fearful name, and it shall come to pass that as the Lord rejoiced over you to do you good and to multiply you, so the Lord will rejoice over you to destroy you and to bring you to naught, and ye shall be plucked from off the land whither thou goest to possess it." So God said, if you don't observe to do all the words of His law, then God will destroy them and take them off the land that He gave to possess, the land of Canaan. Now that's pretty simple. For somebody to say that the Jews were God's chosen people unconditionally runs very contrary to the facts. You have to ignore a lot of passages to say that. It was always conditional. It remained conditional. And when the Jews quit meeting the condition of obeying God, then they cease to be God's chosen people. As a matter of fact, going now to the New Testament, notice what Jesus said in Matthew 23, verses 37 and 38. "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not." In other words, Jesus is saying, I wanted you to continue to be close to me. I wanted you to get to, how often would I have gathered often would I gather thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens, but ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. And notice, Jesus says this right before Matthew 24, 1 through 34, which is all about the final destruction of Jerusalem and the Jews by the Roman army. In other words, Jesus is saying the end is coming. I wanted you to continue to be faithful to me, but you would not. Now your house is left unto you desolate. You're not going to be God's chosen people anymore because you would not be faithful to me. Your house is left unto you desolate. And then Matthew 24, 1 through 34 talks about, in prophecy, about the upcoming destruction of Jerusalem, which occurred, according to history, in 70 AD, where the Roman armies, led by Titus, came in and sieged the city, destroyed the Jews, and they were a people, as they were known before, no more. If you have a Bible question or a comment, please call us at 1-877-655-6755. So we've learned that the Jews being God's chosen people was always conditional, and that they absolutely failed in meeting those conditions of obeying God's voice, keeping His law, and so the distinction of being God's chosen people was taken away from them. They were plucked out of the land, and they are not God's chosen people anymore. Now, things have changed. There is no more Jew and Gentile distinction. No more Jew-Gentile distinction. Let me show you some verses that teach that. For example, in Romans 2, verses 28 and 29, we read, "For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew, which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God." You see, he's saying that a person that's a Jew now is somebody that's spiritually following God. A spiritual Jew. It's not physical Jew. It doesn't matter whether you're born as a descendant of Abraham anymore or Jacob. Doesn't matter anymore. It doesn't have to do with physical circumcision anymore, the outward flesh. If you're a true Jew now, is one that is one inwardly. Circumcision is of the heart and in the spirit, not of the letter. And then a passage we read last week along these lines, Galatians 3, 26 through 29. The Bible says, "For you're all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you're all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." Notice this text talks about how we become a child of God by faith. He says the way you become a child of God by faith is by being baptized into Christ. He says there is neither Jew nor Greek. In other words, it doesn't matter anymore. There's neither bond nor free. There's neither male nor female. For you're all one in Christ Jesus. And if you be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. See, it doesn't matter whether or not you're a physical seed of Abraham anymore, a physical seed of Jacob. If you're Christ, even if you're a Gentile, if you be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed, heirs according to the promise. So now, instead of there being a Jew and Gentile distinction, there's the Christian and non-Christian distinction. And to be a Christian, it wouldn't make any difference whether you're Jew or Gentile, black or white, Asian or American Indian. That didn't make any race does not enter into the equation anymore. Just whether or not you're a faithful Christian or not, that's all that matters. It has nothing to do anymore with being a Jew. That doesn't matter whatsoever, not even a little bit. Appreciate you listening. If you have a Bible question or a comment, give us a call at 1-877-655-6755. You may have a question or comment on this particular topic or any other Bible topic. We welcome your questions. That's what this program is all about, is giving Bible answers for Bible questions. You know, isn't that what Peter told us to do in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. And this doesn't just apply to preachers. This applies to everybody. Peter said in 1 Peter 3:15, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." And so we all Christians ought to be ready to give an answer for what they believe. All Christians. Give an answer. That's going to require Bible study and being willing to give what the Bible actually says. And that's what we try to strive to do on this program, is give you a Bible answer, not just what we think or what we would like it to be. If you have a Bible question or comment, please call us at 1-877-655-6755. 1-877-655-6755 is the number to call. The next thing I would like to talk about along these lines is that we've been talking about how the Jews are not God's chosen people anymore, but that all that matters now is whether or not you're a faithful Christian. It doesn't matter whether you're Jew or Gentile. Matter of fact, if you're a Christian, then you're a spiritual Jew. Some preachers say the physical Jewish nation or kingdom will be restored at the second coming of Christ. But the Bible doesn't say anything like that. The Bible doesn't say that the physical Jewish nation or kingdom will be restored at the second coming of Christ. Instead, it says that the earth will be burned up when Jesus comes back. People are overlooking that. They think Jesus is coming back to set up a physical kingdom. Many will say it's the Jewish physical kingdom. No. The Bible says when Jesus comes back, that's going to be the end of all things. The earth's going to be burned up. Notice, 2 Peter chapter 3 is talking about, if you see in verse 4, it's about where is the promise of His coming. So this context is talking about the second coming of Christ. And here's what verse 10 says. "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up." So when Jesus comes back, there's not going to be any room or any time for a physical kingdom being set up. The earth is going to be burned up. That's the end of the earth. The earth and the works there that are therein shall be burned up. That's it. That's what the Bible says. Charlie from Georgia, go ahead with your Bible question or comment, please.
I'd like to know something about the mark of the beast or the mark of the lamb.
Well, you know, Charlie, a lot of preachers have made a lot of bucks writing books about things in the book of Revelation, and they like to sensationalize things and they exaggerate things in order to sell books. One thing to keep in mind, Charlie, you might want to turn your radio down.
It's my GPS. I'm a truck driver.
Okay, thanks for calling, Charlie.
Can I hang up and listen to your answer on the radio?
Yeah, that'd be good, Charlie. Thanks for your call, okay?
Thank you.
Bye. Hey, drive safe.
Thank you.
One thing we need to keep in mind about the text in the book of Revelation about the mark of the beast and so forth, where people are missing a very important point, is that the very first verse of the book of Revelation said that these things that were going to be talked about were figurative and they were shortly to come to pass. Now, not shortly to come to pass from now, but shortly to come to pass from when the book was written, way back in the first century. These things are talking about things in the near future to when John wrote the book, and they've long since occurred. Now notice Revelation 1:1 says, "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John." So remember, the book of Revelation is signified. A lot of figurative language. That's what we should expect from this first verse, and that's what we see. But the key thing I wanted to point out was, he says these things are shortly to come to pass, not 2,000 years later. people want to say these things are that, like the mark of the beast and so forth, that these things are coming now in this century. We need to watch out for them. They can sell a lot of books by writing that. But this says they were to shortly come to pass. They've already happened. All of these things in the book of Revelation, as a general rule, have already happened. Anthony from Austin, Texas. Go ahead with your Bible question or comment, please.
Hey, yes. I wanted to ask a question regarding what you were talking about regarding Israel and spiritual Israel.
Mm-hmm.
In Jeremiah 31:34, it talks about the new covenant, and me being a Christian, I believe that we're under the new covenant. But
right.
I was always perplexed by this verse because it says, and this verse is also it's also repeated in Hebrews as well. I can't remember which chapter, but it's Jeremiah 31:34. It talks about the new covenant, and it says, "I'm gonna basically thus says the Lord, I'm gonna have a new covenant." I'm paraphrasing for the
yep.
house of Israel and the house of Judah.
Mm-hmm.
Doesn't say anything about because I always thought the new covenant was for the Gentiles. And for all nations, but Jeremiah 31:34, and it's also repeated again in Hebrews, says that the new covenant is for the house of Israel and the house of Judah. So I just wanted to know what your thoughts were on that, and I'll hang up and listen, but I greatly appreciate it.
Well, thank you for your call, Anthony. Appreciate it. Well, in Jeremiah 31, it does talk about there will be a new covenant with the house of Israel, with the house of Judah. But there's a couple of ways of looking at this particular text. Now, that when it says the house of Israel with the house of Judah, he doesn't just say, if this is talking about the physical house of Israel and Judah, he doesn't just say that the covenant is made with them only, because we read in the New Testament that the covenant was made with Jews and Gentiles. There's no more distinction anymore, as we read in Galatians chapter 3, verse 28. Another way of looking at this text is that the house of Israel and the house of Judah are talking about the spiritual house of Israel and house of Judah. You remember what we read in Romans 2? Let me go back and look at that. In Romans 2 is basically saying, at the end of Romans 2, that a Jew now is one that's a Jew inwardly, not a physical Jew. Not, it doesn't have anything to do with physical circumcision, but he is a Jew, verse 29, which is one inwardly, and the circumcision is that of the heart and in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not of men but of God. And so, in effect, Christians, faithful Christians, are the Jews of today. They're spiritual Jews, not physical Jews. And so, Jeremiah 31, verses 31 through 34, could be talking about it from that standpoint. You know, that's an interesting point, though, that God is going to make a new covenant, and Jeremiah predicts that, and that reflects upon what we're talking about today. He gets at this angle because that's another way of looking at the fact that, or another way of showing the fact that the Jews are not God's chosen people anymore. When the Jews were God's chosen people, God had a law that was just for the Jews. The law was only made with the Jews. We sometimes call that, and the Bible does, the law of Moses. But now, passages like Ephesians 2, 14 through 16, show that the law of Moses is not in effect anymore. Instead, God has put the law of Christ in effect, and it applies to Jew and Gentile equally. Ephesians 2, 14 through 16. So God took away that middle wall partition, the law of Moses. And the way it was a middle wall partition between the Jews and the Gentiles is that only the Jews were amenable to that law and not the Gentiles. As long as you have two different peoples under two different laws, those people can't be one. But God made them one by taking that law out of the way. Ephesians 2 again. That again shows that the Jews are not God's chosen people anymore. Christians are God's chosen people. There's a new covenant. That new covenant is God's new law. The New Testament law, everybody, whether Jew or Gentile, is under that law. Sean from Ohio, go ahead with your Bible question or comment, please.
Yeah, I have a question. I'm a little confused, but I believe it's 1 John 2:19 where it talks about the Antichrist. It says there is an Antichrist, and although there are now even many Antichrists, but you're saying that you don't believe Not that you don't believe in Revelation, but you believe that it has already happened. So would you please explain that?
Well, Sean, last week we noticed the four places we find the word Antichrist or Antichrist, plural, in the New Testament. Here's one of those cases. It occurs twice in 1 John 2, verse 18. And a lot of people have this idea that there's going to come one Antichrist sometime future to us, and it's going to kind of start us toward that battle of Armageddon.
Yeah.
But it says even at the time that John was writing, there were many Antichrists at that time. An Antichrist would anybody that would say that Jesus Christ has not come in the flesh. He said there's even many Antichrists even at that time. And I imagine there's been a whole lot of Antichrists all throughout the centuries. Anybody that says that Jesus has not come in the flesh. Is that what you wanted me to explain, Sean?
Well, no, I'm just lost as why it says that the way it's talked is that there will be one Antichrist, although there are even now many Antichrists. So although there are many Antichrists, the spirit of Antichrist, there is going to be one Antichrist.
Where does it say there's only going to be one? Where does it say there's only going to be one?
If you read 1 John, I believe it's 2:19, it says,
I'll read it. Verse 18 says, little children, it is the last time, and as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now there are many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. And so he's saying that people have heard that Antichrist will come, and he's saying, no, it's not going to occur exactly like that. There's not just going to be one, there are many right then. They had heard that an Antichrist would come, and he's saying there are already many Antichrist. That's what for the point of 1 John 2:18.
I didn't think it was plural.
Well, it is in verse 18. He says there are many Antichrist, plural.
Yeah, but the first I didn't think it was plural.
It's not. The first one says, and as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come.
Yeah.
John is not agreeing with that. He's saying these people had heard that, but it's not true. Even now there are many Antichrists, plural. They had heard one thing, and he's saying, no, it's not just one. There's many of them right now. Not just one coming, but there are even many right now.
How
you see the difference?
Out of that verse, because he says, my little children, even though you have heard an Antichrist, he says, even now there are. So he's saying that you have heard there will be an Antichrist, but right now there are even Antichrists.
Yes.
That's what I'm seeing from that verse.
Right. And that's exactly what it says.
So I'm just confused as how it is. I mean, a lot of stuff that is in Revelation and even prophecy has not come to completely pass, but you're saying that Revelation is done with when the 144,000 Jews, what about that? And the fact that Jesus will come back, and when he speaks, it will be with the sword, and, you know, the blood will be up to the horse's bridle, and things like that did not happen. So how can you say that it's done with when none of that has happened?
Thank you, Sean. I'll tell you how. Thank you for your call. Appreciate it so much. And the reason we say that is because God said that. He says in Revelation 1:1 that the things he's going to write about are to shortly come to pass. So that's what God means by that. It's shortly to come to pass, so it has all already occurred. As I said, well, we're going to have to go to the break. Let me mention this before we go to the break. If you would like a free Bible correspondence course where you can learn the Bible through the mail free of charge, send me your address at BibleCrossfire@email.com. Send me your mailing address at BibleCrossfire@email.com for a free Bible correspondence course. We'll catch you after the break. Please continue to listen. We were talking about the theory that when Jesus comes back, he's going to set up a physical kingdom. But we read from 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10, that when Jesus comes back, the earth is going to be burned up. People have a confused notion about the kingdom, about it being a physical kingdom. This promised kingdom, the Bible promised the kingdom, was supposed to be a spiritual kingdom. It was never intended to be physical. Let me read a couple of passages to help you see that. 1 John 18, verse 36. The Bible says there, Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. You see, Jesus is saying, if the kingdom that we're talking about here under consideration is a physical kingdom, my servants would fight, but it's not. It's not of this world. It's not that kind of kingdom. In effect, we're seeing the same thing in Luke 17:21. Neither shall they say, lo here or lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you. It's not going to be a physical kingdom where you can say, well, it's over in America, or it's over in the land of Canaan. Its headquarters is in Jerusalem, physically speaking. That's not the way the kingdom of God is going to be. It's going to be within you. So the kingdom that we're talking about to start with is a spiritual kingdom, not a physical kingdom. And then, very importantly, a point that people miss is that this kingdom is not for the future when Jesus comes back. As we read, the earth's going to be burned up then. That's the end of the world. We're in the kingdom now if we're faithful Christians. The kingdom exists right now. We can see that from passages like, how about Matthew chapter 3, verse 2. John the Baptist says, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Meaning close by in time is what at hand means. Close by in time. Then Jesus said in Mark chapter 9, verse 1, verily I say unto you, that there be some of them that stand here, which shall not taste of death, till they have seen the kingdom of God come with power. Now many of our religious friends say, oh, the kingdom is going to come when Jesus comes back. But what Jesus says, talking to his audience at that time, that some of them would still be alive and they would see the kingdom of God come with power. So unless some of those people are 2,000 years old, the kingdom of God came back then. Came back then. We'll go ahead and take a call and then we'll come back to this. Ben from Pensacola, Florida, go ahead with your Bible question or comment, please.
Hey, how's it going? Question in regards to the book of Revelation. Want to ask, is the objective of Christianity to spend our eternity in heaven based upon the book of Revelation in 21st chapter?
Yeah, that's a very, one of our main objectives of a Christian is to go to heaven. Yes, sir. And Revelation 21, the first four verses, I believe, is talking about heaven. There's going to be no tears there, no pain, no death. I believe it's talking about heaven.
Well, the vision that John had on the Isle of Patmos suggests that there was a kingdom that was let down from heaven, this place where God dwells. Wouldn't that give us the idea that there's a separate place that Jesus has prepared for us other than heaven? But what I'm trying to get at is, when God created man, he never created man to live in heaven, not with him. And this prepared place, Jesus told his disciples, he said, I was going the way to prepare a place. And it just seems kind of questionable that this prepared place, that heaven itself had to be prepared. Wouldn't it have already been prepared?
Well, let me read you a passage, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. And maybe I have an outline somewhere where I have a list of about 10 verses that teaches that faithful Christians go to heaven. Here's one of them. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 4 says, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. So the idea we get in Scripture is that we're supposed to put our treasure in heaven so that we're going to go to heaven to receive our reward, to an inheritance incorruptible, and it's reserved in heaven for us. And so, yes, Jesus went to prepare a place for us, John 14, and that was in heaven.
Okay, so then the book of Revelation, the 21st chapter, would be actually would go against what we're saying here. Just to read those couple of scriptures, it says, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And it keeps going on further down to say, and I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride. So is this place that Jesus prepared coming out of heaven?
Well, this is, remember, Revelation chapter 1, verse 1. Revelation 1:1 says that this book is going to be written in figurative language. It says he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. So it's signified, figurative language. Revelation 21:1-4 is figurative language describing heaven. Sean from Franklin, Tennessee, go ahead with your Bible question or comment, please.
Thank you. My question is about discernment and about the disposition that we receive from Christ, and it concerns this, is that the Bible and Paul specifically presents the gospel as always preaching the cross of Christ first. And because it is only through the cross that we receive the disposition of Christ, and that's the only way that we can receive salvation, and that just as Christ came from the outside the world into the world, that we all also must receive Christ from the outside into our souls to be to be saved. But yet, at the end, at a verse, where Jesus is deciding, separating the sheep from the goats, he seems to be going along the lines of, "Did you help? Were you here for me when I was down, when I was sick, when I was in prison?" And when I look at the populations and the people that I preach to and talk to that are of the universalistic kind of spirit, which I totally reject and say that in my discernment is that's not of the Holy Spirit, that it's antagonistic to the gospel. But how do we discern between those who are doing good, and like the Gandhis and the doing the good and helping the other people, from the people who know and love the truth and won't be deceived by the so-called goodness that pervades this Wayne Dyer philosophy or the Eckhart Tolle philosophies? They all seem to be on the side of good, but yet the cross is nowhere to be preached. But yet they are compassionate people. They're serving their brothers. They're with them. I know these people, but yet I have this shrinking back in my spirit, saying that this is not of the Holy Spirit. So in this day and age, has something changed in regards to what is really producing goodness and fruit and serving other people? In other words, what is the basis now of salvation? That one particular verse about separating the goats from the sheep according to their works versus those who will fall away because they did not love the truth. I'm trying to find a way to convey that to my New Age friends as a point of discernment. So I don't know if I made sense to you, but can you understand what I'm asking?
I'll try to, Sean. We'll try to deal with your question. The basis. The true basis for our salvation, what actually earns or pays for our salvation, is the death of Christ, the shed blood of Christ. But that doesn't mean, and Jesus died for everybody. Remember that passage, Hebrews 2, verse 9, he tasted death for every man. But not everybody's going to be saved, and that's because the salvation provided for by the death of Christ is conditional. It's conditional. Like, for example, Jesus said in Mark 16:16, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." So, only people who believe are going to be saved by the death of Christ. Only people who are baptized are going to be saved by the death of Christ. Sean brought up Matthew 25 in the judgment scene where Jesus is separating the sheep from the goats. I believe it begins maybe about verse 31 and goes down through the end of the chapter of Matthew 25. And it's basically saying that when we help people, we in effect help Jesus, people that need our help. And then if we refuse to help people who need our help, then we in effect are refusing to help Jesus. Jesus makes these acts of kindness, these acts of helping people who are less fortunate than we are, makes these acts a condition of salvation. The sheep, the ones who help the people who are less fortunate, they're going to go away into life eternal. But those who refuse to help, they're going to go away into everlasting punishment. That's the last verse in Matthew 25. And so this just says, as Christians, it's not enough just to believe and be baptized. That's what we have to do to be saved. But as Christians, to be faithful to God, we have to be willing to help others. We have to be willing to get out and try to teach others too. Teach the gospel. Help people who are less fortunate than we are. Or if we don't, then we will not be judged favorably on that day of judgment. Now, we were looking at some passages that talk about the kingdom. Now, the last passage we read in Mark 9:1 says that people, some of the people standing there hearing Jesus preach, would not taste of death till they have seen the kingdom of God come with power. So this theory that the kingdom is yet still to come is false. Unless there's some people that are living today that are over 2,000 years old, Jesus said some of the people standing there would not taste of death, would not die till the kingdom of God came. You know, Acts chapter 2, verse 30 and 31 kind of pinpoint for us the time the kingdom actually started. I'm starting in the second part of verse 30, and we'll read down through verse 31. It says, He would, talking about God, would raise up Christ to sit on His throne. He, saying this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ. When did Christ start reigning on His throne as the King of the kingdom? At His resurrection, according to Acts 2. At His resurrection. So the kingdom started at the resurrection of Christ, or thereabouts. That's when the kingdom of Christ started. And Jesus has been reigning in His kingdom ever since. We are subjects or citizens in that kingdom if we treat the king like a king and are obedient to him. Then we're a citizen in that kingdom. How about Colossians 1:13? The Bible says there, Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. You see, the kingdom existed at that time. At the time the book of Colossians was written, the kingdom existed, and Paul said that faithful Christians had been translated into the kingdom. They were in the kingdom, part of the kingdom. And then Revelation chapter 1, verse 9, I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation, and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ. So even the book of Revelation teaches that the kingdom existed at that time. John was a companion with those he was writing to in the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Instead of setting up the kingdom when He comes again, at that time, Jesus Christ's second coming, Christ will deliver up the kingdom of God. People are saying, well, they'll set up the kingdom when Jesus comes again. No, the kingdom's already in existence right now. Faithful Christians are in it. It started when Jesus was resurrected from the dead. And 1 Corinthians 15:23 through 24 says when He comes back, that will be the end of that kingdom, the end of the phase of the kingdom. Let me read that for you. 1 Corinthians 15:23-24. They that are Christ at His coming, then cometh the end, when He shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when He shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. So at Jesus' second coming, that's going to be the end of the world. And at that time, instead of receiving the kingdom, starting the kingdom, Jesus will deliver the kingdom back to God. That will be the end of the kingdom. You see that? So in this Christian dispensation, that's when the kingdom is. As we pointed out, it's a spiritual kingdom. No matter where we live, if we serve God faithfully, we're in His kingdom. all throughout the Christian dispensation. When Jesus comes back, that will be the end of the kingdom, not the start of it. Never was supposed to be a physical kingdom. It was supposed to be a spiritual kingdom. That will be the end of the world, the end of the kingdom. Judgment Day, as what Matthew 25 is talking about, what Sean brought out. Jimmy from Santa Rosa, California. Go ahead with your Bible question or comment, please.
Yes, my name's Jeannie. I go to Bible Study Fellowship. It's an international Bible study, which I love. I've been going for 15 years. But this year they're studying Revelation. And I know there's three or four views on Revelation, and they're picking the one that's not true. So I'd like to know your internet feed so I can get your writings on what you're saying tonight.
Okay. I'm not an expert on the book of Revelation. Okay? So what I'd like you to do, would you do this for me, Jeannie? Send me an email, and I'll give you some places that teach the truth about the book of Revelation. Can you do that for me?
Yes.
All right. My email address that I want you to send me an email is BibleCrossfire@email.com. And just remind me that you're wanting some material or teaching on the book of Revelation, and I'll get that to you, okay?
Okay, BibleCrossfire@what?
Email.com.
Email.com. Okay, because I'm joining it because I want them to hear another view.
Jeannie, thank you for your call. And if you send me your mailing address, if you want me to, I'll put you on our list of people who are getting the free Bible correspondence course. That's a course that will come to you in the mail free of charge. You get a course, a lesson, you study it, take your time, then you send back the answers to the questions. Then we grade those your answers and send that back to you along with the next lesson. Do you think you might be interested in something like that?
Yes, I would.
Send me your mailing address when you send that email, and I'll send you that Bible correspondence course immediately, okay?
Okay, God bless you, and I'll be praying for you.
Thank you for your call, Jeannie.
Bye-bye.
And let me mention that to all of the audience. If you would like a free Bible correspondence course done completely through the mail, as I said, free of charge, send me your mailing address at BibleCrossfire@email.com. We'll put you on the mailing list. And I think you can, I completed that course myself many years ago, and I think you can learn a lot from that course. Sean from San Diego, California. Hey. Go ahead with your Bible question or comment, please.
Hey, Pastor, how you feel, sir? Hey, sir, the other day I had an experience. It kind of shook my faith, and I want to run it by you really quick. My wife is very, very ill with cancer. Insurance denied her third treatment, okay? I call some Christians that I know are faithful, devout from times past of family relationships. They prayed. A negative decision on the insurance was reversed because of this prayer. But at the same time, I should be glad and grateful. My question to you, sir, is this. In the world system, we're tied to the world system. We have to make a living. Sometimes things don't go well. How are we to look at our tie to the world system, the fact that we are in Christ, and Lord knows it seems like it's a struggle back and forth. You know, sometimes like we're struggling to make good things happen for us and to break through. How are we to look at it? Can you give me something to hang on to?
Well, Sean, I probably don't know a whole lot about, you probably know more about that than I do, okay? But I will say this, in Romans 8:28, the Bible says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose." Yeah. Now, first of all, we got to make sure we love God. And one of the key, you don't love God like you love your wife and you can give her a kiss on the cheek or a quick peck on the lips. You don't show affection that way. You love God by being committed to serving Him. You know, Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." So the way we love God is by obeying God. So we got to make sure that we love God, that we're obeying God. And if we do, if we are obeying God, if we're faithful to Him, then everything will work together for our good. Even the things that appear to be bad for us will work out for the good. You see, that's what that verse is saying, Sean.
I see. Yeah, definitely. I believe in those things. But that prayer the other day, I should have been happy because it was a negative decision for us in a very life-threatening situation, you know, with the wife, of course. And the prayer of the saints reversed that decision. I got a call later that day saying the decision was overturned. They're going to pay for possible surgery out of network, but there were some conditions, you know. So that was a reversal of a negative decision. But just the fact that it is a very serious matter, you understand, lets me know that we're struggling. Our struggles, we don't even see them clearly, you understand, behind the scenes. And I just wanted to see what can the faithful do to hang on to.
There's a lot of things, no doubt, that God does behind the scenes that we might not know about. Sean, send me an email, BibleCrossFire@email.com, and let me know your wife's first name, and I'd like to pray for her, okay?
Yes, sir. Yes, sir. We'll do.
Thank you for your call, Sean.
Thank you.
Phil from Grand Rapids, Michigan. You've been waiting a while to get on the air?
Yes, I have. Thanks for taking my call. At the beginning of the program, you said with all the different teachings in the church, everybody can be right. And I agree with that. I believe that when we stand before God someday, some people are going to find out they were wrong about a few things. Some people are going to find out they were wrong about a lot of things. But there's a verse in the Bible that says that God will bless those who bless the Jewish people, and he'll curse those who curse the Jewish people. I'm making a choice to take God up on this promise, but in the end, if I end up being wrong about this, I don't believe that God's going to punish me for being a blessing to the Jewish people.
Where is that verse, Phil?
Well, I'm driving down the highway right now in a big truck, so I can't look it up. But
Well, you
so
know,
I'm,
in
I'm
the
paraphrasing.
Yes, Phil, we appreciate your call, but the Old Testament, of course, they were God's chosen people during the Old Testament times, but we're under a different dispensation, a different covenant. I mean, one of my callers brought out Jeremiah 31 tonight, how that God predicted way back in Jeremiah there was going to be a new covenant. So now the Bible teaches there is neither Jew nor Greek, Galatians 3:28, that we're all the children of God by faith. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ, Galatians 3:26 and 27, it says, if you do this, then are you Abraham's seed. You see, so to be Abraham's seed, to be a Jew now, it doesn't matter what you are physically, race-wise, to be a Jew now, if you'll believe, become a child of God by faith, by being baptized into Christ, even if you're a Gentile physically, then you're a Jew spiritually. Do you see that, Phil?
Well, I'm playing it safe. I'm blessing the Christian and I'm blessing the Jew, so I really don't see how I can go wrong.
Phil, thank you for your call.
Thank you.
We're going to have to go off the air. Our time is up. We appreciate you listening. Remember, send me an email with your mailing address if you want a free Bible correspondence course. That email address is BibleCrossFire@email.com. BibleCrossFire@email.com if you want to be sent the first lesson of a free Bible correspondence course. I recommend it. Good way to learn the Bible at your leisure. All done through the mail, free of charge. BibleCrossFire@email.com. Thank you for listening. Be sure to listen next week at this same time.